shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Hallin Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And I am joined, as I am most Mondays now, by my co-host Loretta Frelick. And we are sitting in for Father Anthony today. And I hope that you listeners are keeping Father Anthony in your prayers. And we are in Holy Week. Boy, Lent went fast, Loretta.
Didn't it?
Yeah, it did.
Oh my gosh.
And this is the kind of like the final four for the faith, right? in a way. I'm grasping at basketball analogies, but it is a big
40.
Week. And even if you fell off the wagon early in Lent, this is the week where really it's like cramming for a final. You can make a lot of that up by having a very, very good Holy Week.
Amen.
And planning to have a good Holy Week. It's not
right.
just going to happen. You got to make plans for it. So we thought we would invite one of the bishops of the United States Catholic Church to be on with us to tell us about how to have a good Holy Week and offer some of his suggestions. We are so pleased to be joined by Bishop Michael McGovern, who is the Bishop of Belleville, Illinois, which is in southern Illinois, almost at the Missouri border. And Bishop McGovern was previously a priest of the Archdiocese of Chicago and a native of Chicago's South Side and a graduate of St. Ignatius College Prep, where I met him as a high school student. And so we are just thrilled to have you on. Bishop McGovern, are you there?
I'm here.
Thank you for joining us. It's such a pleasure to have you with us on the show again.
Oh, happy to do it.
Bishop McGovern, this week you had a wonderful, a very short two-minute video on YouTube for the people of your diocese primarily, but I have to say I really enjoyed watching it, about how to kind of get ready for Holy Week. Can you talk a little bit more about that, please?
Oh, of course. So things that we can do include reading the Passion narrative in the Gospels, all four of the Gospels include accounts of the Lord's Holy Week in terms of entering Jerusalem, the Last Supper, the account of the Lord's arrest and being on trial and then carrying the cross and being crucified, his burial, then his resurrection. I mean, all of that is very rich for us to read, to pray over, and to reflect upon. So certainly we can prepare for when we're going to church for the different liturgies by praying with Scripture. And then, of course, in the liturgies, like Holy Thursday, to participate in the Mass of the Lord's Supper, spend some time in prayer before Mass, just to reflect upon Jesus, the Last Supper, saying to the apostles, "Do this in memory of me." And that's what the Church has faithfully done now for 2,000 years, every time we've celebrated the Holy Eucharist. And so I think that Holy Thursday, perhaps after Mass, then to linger for a while for prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, and to reflect upon this great gift and mystery that is the Holy Eucharist. Good Friday is obviously a day that's very powerful, and Catholics, I think, make a great effort on Good Friday to participate somehow, either in making the Stations of the Cross, or some people will participate in the Passion of the Lord, the liturgy. You remember Good Friday, there's no Mass that day. There's
right.
there's not a Eucharist being offered, but when people receive Holy Communion, it's the Eucharist that's been consecrated Thursday evening, typically, that is then distributed to the faithful for communion on Good Friday. But I think the beauty of the veneration of the cross, the beauty of reflecting upon, you know, am I worth this much that the Son of God came to earth, that he allowed himself to be handed over, to be crucified for the forgiveness of my sins? You know, these are very powerful liturgical moments. So things we can do at home through prayer, praying the rosary, making the Stations of the Cross, whether in church or just using a devotional book, sitting at home, especially for those who have difficulty getting out to church. I mean, there's lots of different ways that we can help prepare for a blessed and a truly spiritually rich Holy Week.
Bishop McGovern, this is Loretta Frelick, your fellow equestrian of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. I wanted to tell you how wonderful your video was. I know you took some time this year to make a video and invite everyone to these beautiful liturgies. What prompted you to do that?
I think as part of coming out of COVID, I think we're still seeing more people are coming to Mass. I mean, especially our Saturday evening Masses around the Diocese of Belleville in the southern part of Illinois, we're seeing more and more people coming Saturday evening to Mass in large numbers. But we're still hoping that more people would come out and reengage with their faith live and in person and celebrating Holy Mass. So I thought, well, let's, in the video, invite people to come, and especially if they've never been to Holy Week, to make the effort this year to come to one night or two nights or three nights or different devotions, mm-hmm. in order to help really grow. Because so many practicing Catholics, they're there on Palm Sunday and they're there on Easter Sunday, but to be honest, many Catholic people perhaps never participate in Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, the Triduum. And I think there's so much there that we celebrate in the liturgy that I think when we talk about the Paschal mystery, well, what is the Paschal mystery? What does it mean for Jesus to die and to rise? Those liturgies really help us grow in our faith and our understanding. These are things that we say in the Creed all the time, but how do we really come to know Jesus and the power of his dying and rising? I think liturgically, that's a great way to have access to what is the Lord doing, and to keep our gaze fixed on Jesus and what he is doing for us, as in love and obedience to the Father, he gives of himself and completely empties himself on the cross on Good Friday for the life of the world. So I would say these are important things to do, and I would encourage people to check out the times locally at their parish or at their local cathedral, for instance, or a religious house where things might be open to the public. And again, if you haven't been before, Holy Thursday is such a beautiful liturgy, and then they're all great moments to encounter the Lord.
Yeah. And it almost seems like it's three liturgies, but it seems like it's all one. It kind of flows from one into the next, and it's such a packed action, you know, event from Holy Thursday through to Easter Saturday, or to Holy Saturday.
Right, and in some ways, a lot of parishes, whatever door the priest and the procession begins from, and then they conclude at a certain point in the church, they'll re-enter the church the next night from the point where they left. I mean, that's just sort of something people do as a way to sort of make that connection that you just made, Loretta, that one liturgy flows into the next. So there's no blessing at the end of Holy Thursday. There's no blessing at the end of Good Friday in terms of, you know, the priest making the sign of the cross, because this does unfold over the 3 days of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. Right.
And, you know, the act of veneration of the cross that we do in our parish, you know, I find it so humbling, because I watch the people go through the, you know, line up and go through to venerate the cross, and some kiss the cross, and some, you know, just touch it, you know, bring their head to it. But, you know, these are people that we've walked through in our parish through life and death in their families, through the joys of weddings and other celebrations. And really, it is what moves me to tears during the most, as I watch families that have lost a child honor the cross. And it's such a beautiful blessing to say, this is where I bring it all. I bring all my pain. I bring all my suffering. I bring all my joy.
Correct. I would say as a pastor, you know, I was in one parish for 12 years as a pastor, and as I would stand and the people would come forward for the veneration of the cross, and over time you get to know people.
Yes.
And as they approach to venerate the cross, to think, you know, how are you? How have you been since your divorce? How have you right. been since you lost your job? You know, people sometimes maybe who have not been at the parish lately, but they reappear on Good Friday.
Yes.
And you sort of see them and you think, you know, I wonder how it's going for you.
Right.
Because I think that's part of being a pastor, that's part of being a shepherd, that you notice the people and what they've been going through, that they've shared with you, and you realize that there's so much that people bring to the Lord, and especially a sense of that I have hope because Jesus,
yes.
who died on the cross on Good Friday for love of me and for love of his Father, that I am not without hope. I think the Pope, Pope Francis, on Sunday at St. Peter's, when he preached for Palm Sunday, it was a very powerful homily where he talked about abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? And all the different ways that people experience that sense of being forsaken.
Right.
And how that Jesus touches that abyss of human experience, and he reaches to that most God-forsaken part of life that any human being could experience. And that sense of, but death doesn't have the final word. The final word is the Lord's word of life.
Amen.
As we see as we unfold into, you know, Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. So I think that gesture of coming to the Lord, coming to the cross, and just placing before Jesus, this is my life, this is what's going on. And Loretta, I'll be honest, I think most of us as Catholic people, we know that, okay, everyone's life is going to have a cross, and,
right.
and we try and guess what our cross is going to be. And then 3 years later, something happens, and it's like the Lord is saying, you're right, you have a cross to carry, but it's over here. It's something you
right.
never imagined.
Yes.
And that's opening up. Yeah.
And you know, Bishop McGovern, there was a really beautiful video that sort of went viral over the weekend. Delia Gallagher, who's a correspondent for CNN, posted it on her Twitter feed and then on Facebook of the Holy Father leaving Jamelli Hospital, where he was being
right.
treated, you know, a couple of days ago. And a young, the first thing you see is this young woman, is I guess in probably her late 20s, early 30s, just absolutely bereft with grief, putting her her head on the Holy Father's kind of like his shoulder and just sobbing uncontrollably. And then you hear the Holy Father whispering something to her, and then he looks over her shoulder and he's talking to the woman's husband, and you hear him, and he's crying as well. And they were explaining. They were their little daughter, whose name was Angelica, who was at Jamelli Hospital, had just died. And I think just a few hours beforehand. And they were just inconsolable. And the way in which he just, you know, he just let this woman cry against him and, you know, then brought them into himself. And you can hear Delia Gallagher telling the other reporters to kind of get back and, you know, leave this couple for a moment so he can pray with them. And he prays over them. And it just, you know, I think just because this was so close to Holy Week and you think of how Our Lady must have looked underneath the cross, you know, staying with Jesus to the last and that anguish that she must have felt, it was just such a poignant moment, and almost, you know, just in the way the camera angle was, it almost looked like a sort of a pietà sort of circumstance, you know. And so that was really very moving. But you know, at the same time, you know, last week there was a new poll that came out. It was a Wall Street Journal NORC poll, the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago and the Wall Street Journal together did a poll, and they found that Americans in general, only 39% now said religion was important to them. And by contrast, just about 20 years ago, 62% of respondents to that same question said religion was very important to them. And now we have you know, just about a third of Americans saying that religion means anything to them at all. And I guess as I think about Holy Week and all the beautiful liturgies you and Loretta were just speaking of, you know, you do wonder when so many younger people in particular in their 20s and 30s now are what Bishop Barron refers to as the nuns, as in not as in religious sisters, but in people who check nun when asked what their religion is, that they're not even aware that these beautiful traditions, like, for example, Bishop McGovern, I know you're a Southsider originally, and we always did the seven church visit on Holy Thursday. We would go to our own parish for Holy Thursday, and it would be packed, and then because there were so many parishes so close together at that time, we would visit six additional churches on our way home and then try to get home before midnight so we could have a snack before having to fast on Good Friday. But you had that, and then you had stations on Friday, and then you had Traore, the 3 hours when Christ hangs on the cross and praying that. And, you know, all these, the veneration of the cross, as you were just discussing with Loretta. And I find more and more it's very distressing to me that people don't even know these liturgies exist. So I was so grateful to see your video, first of all, because I think that was helpful to remind people or maybe just inform them. How do we go about, in a culture now that is becoming increasingly non-religious, invite, explain, inform even Catholics who, you know, show up to church on Sundays about these particular liturgies?
And I think also for those who are trying to practice, know what they're looking for. So as a pastor of a parish for several years way up in the northern suburbs of Chicago near the Wisconsin border, on Good Friday, we would have Stations of the Cross at noon. But then from 10 in the morning until 1:30 in the afternoon, we also had confession. So the deacon would lead the way of the cross at noon, and it took two priests, two of us, to hear confessions. Because many families, and I found out about this from people who I couldn't see because I was in the box, but people shared with me, they said, we had a lot of families here. And the families, what they wanted to do was they wanted to be able to go to confession and they wanted to make the way of the cross as a family, but it really helped to do both at the same time. So just the way things were arranged and the schedule, it worked for people, and they took advantage of it. They came, and like I said, I mean, it was a solid 3.5 hours of confessions for two priests on Good Friday with the Stations of the Cross going on, you know, at the same time for part of it. So I think there are people looking for ways they want to hand the faith on to their children, and they want to be able to do things together. So I think the more that we can look at that in terms of our schedule in parishes, and I realize our priests and deacons are working very diligently during Holy Week, but to be able to have things at hours that would facilitate people being able to participate. Because, frankly, more and more people work on Good Friday now.
Well, exactly. It's not, you know, it used to be a city holiday.
Off.
Yeah, pretty much everybody was off. And now, but, you know, Bishop McGovern is sort of a if you build it, they will come sort of thing with confession. Because Saturday afternoon between 3 and 4 is about the worst time in the week to have confession if you have young children or school-age children, because you're at a practice, you're at an event. And so as you point out, making it available at times when people can come, and not just come, but can come together with their children, that makes all the difference.
And also, Bishop, I think it's important to invite people into the mystery. That there's nothing like the Holy Fire on Holy Saturday. And what's so beautiful are the prayers that we pray, you know, the Exultant, all the others. But when you think about the dark church that then is lit by the Paschal candle, I am always so encouraged to know that if I die or someone that I love goes home to God in this year, it will be that candle that stands at their coffin that says there's something way more important and overcomes death, and it is the light of Christ.
Right, and as the candle burns, because the candle gives of itself, it gives of itself in order to so the fire continues. I mean, in some ways, it represents, you know, the giving of Christ himself.
Amen.
That the Lord has emptied himself on the cross in order to give us life, and how beautiful that fire is blessed outside the church, and then the candle being carried in, and just the acclamation, Christ our light,
yes,
thanks be to God. You know, there's something about that action of just going into the darkened church, and there's one light that allows people to see the risen Christ, in a sense, figuratively through the candle, and that sense of that there's hope. I always remember, and Mary knows the story, that several priests of the Archdiocese of Chicago were on the Andrea Doria in 1956, I think it was, when it was returning to the United States and it collided with the Stockholm, and the ship began to go down. They were on the water at night, sending out a distress signal. People were panicking as the ship was listing, and they describe how in about 1 in the morning, a French liner, the Ile, appeared on the horizon. And, you know, it's just this speck of light in a completely dark ocean. And the thrill of hope that all the people on the ship experienced, they thought, we're going to be rescued.
Right.
Just seeing that little bit of light. So I always think of that story that one of those priests told me in terms of when we see the light of the Paschal candle being carried into the church, that Christ has come to rescue us. Mm-hmm. You know, we have hope. And so yeah, these are beautiful things, but unless you're in the church and participate in the liturgies, it's hard to experience this.
Yes,
right. And but I think too, we might need to start thinking about ways of more creatively making people aware that the services, you know, are that they are ongoing. It is Holy Week. It is important. And when so few Catholic children even attend Catholic schools, and with a culture that's increasingly irreligious. I think, you know, and again, in creative new ways to make sure that people are aware that this is here. You know, the parish church that I attend is on a major thoroughfare in Chicago, North Avenue, and our pastor would normally put out just a big, big sign because, you know, thousands of people pass by every day that said, you know, confessions on Good Friday from, you know, 9 a.m. till noon or something. And it would bring in people from all over, you know. But again, just that creative thinking. But Bishop McGovern, can you speak just a tiny bit? We've talked about Holy Thursday and Good Friday and a little bit about Holy Saturday. But let's talk about the Tenebrae service on Spy Wednesday.
Okay, so on Wednesday of Holy Week, it would be a service that recalls, you know, the Lord being handed over, that sense of Judas is going to betray the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he's, you know, conspired to make this exchange to hand the Lord over and identify him for those who want to arrest him. So Tenebrae is really a time to focus on, I think, as I see it, just the darkness is growing in terms of, mm-hmm. of the forces that are about to be unleashed against the Lord. And so that sense of Jesus being true to the mission the Father has given to him, and that sense of, you know, there's such chaos in the world that because of sin and because of the sins of everyone and going back to that original sin. So I think Tenebrae is a sense of light in the darkness, mm-hmm. you know, that Christ has come. And the darkness, no matter how dark it gets, it won't overcome the light. And that's an act of faith, you know, that Jesus, you know, the fury of all of the weight of sin and being attacked, you know, that the Lord is true to his Father. He does not give up. He does not yield. But he keeps going forward and doing what the Father has asked him to do. So Tenebrae can be a very powerful service. It's usually Wednesday evening, right, of Holy Week. And there's some very powerful music that's been composed over the years to go with it. If you have a singers and a choir that can perform such things. But it really calls you to a sense of, I think in some ways it can help prepare us for like that sense of the abandonment that Jesus experienced.
Yes. Right. You know, and that great emotional and physical pain that Jesus actually suffered for us. It was very real for Jesus. It wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just something that because he was God, he could push aside. It was very real, and he did it for us.
Mm-hmm. I just started adding Spy Wednesday, and it's called Spy Wednesday because it's when Judas was doing his dirty work. The Tenebrae services only within the last few years, I didn't really, you know, focus on that particular start to Holy Week for us. But I, before COVID, was able to go to the service that they had at St. John Cantius Parish in Chicago, and they have a particular emphasis there on sacred music. And it was quite exquisite. They had a candelabra with 13 candles, one representing Christ and then six on either side representing the disciples. And then at the during the very final hymn, they are one by one extinguished, representing each of the apostles abandoning him and leaving him, and only the one candle remains, which is Christ. It is just, people were in tears. It was absolutely breathtaking. And I, you know, so I posted about it on Twitter and on Facebook, trying to just get more people interested in it, because I, again, you know, lifelong Catholic, have always been, my parents were very serious about Holy Week. Like, we couldn't turn on a television. We couldn't, I mean, if my brother attempted to pick up the basketball and bounce it one time on Good Friday, my mother would have, you know, been at his throat. So anyway, I was raised in a family where the Triduum was taken very seriously. But I think the attention to Tenebrae and to the Wednesday of Holy Week is, at least in some parishes, it's been my experience that there's going to be a little bit more focus on that. I guess maybe as people become more interested in things like sacred music or, you know, bringing back certain parts of the liturgy. Are there parishes in your diocese there in Southern Illinois that would practice that? Or is this kind of a more set of, kind of big city parish thing?
Oh, I would say I think most parishes focus on Holy Thursday evening Mass of the Lord's Supper, Good Friday Liturgy of the Passion, maybe the Stations of the Cross. Our cathedral actually is going to try this year to do the Burial of the Lord, which is an Eastern tradition. And then Saturday you might have the blessing of Easter food, and then in the evening the vigil with the rite of initiation for those catechumens and candidates, and then Sunday, obviously, Easter Sunday. So I would say in Southern Illinois we probably have maybe two places I'm aware of that have some sort of setting of Tenebrae in the diocese. We take in the 28 southern counties. And part of that can be, as you said, musically depends, because it's quite a week for choirs and musicians,
right?
Because they have so much. And we also have, like, at our cathedral, the Chrism Mass tomorrow on Tuesday, and that's another great effort. It's a beautiful liturgy, but I do want to mention the Chrism Mass that most dioceses in the United States, some still have it traditionally on Holy Thursday in the morning, where there's the blessing of the oils. And then the priests renew their promises, and it's a very powerful liturgy.
Yes.
But many dioceses over the last, I'd say, 30, 40 years, they've moved it from Holy Thursday to a different day of the week that allows the priests to travel and still get back in the evening, especially right. In a rural diocese, to their parishes for Holy Thursday night.
Isn't in Chicago here, I believe we celebrated on Tuesday, and it's
Correct. Really,
it is such a beautiful Mass. And just the smell in the cathedral is phenomenal with all that perfumed oil or herbed oil.
Well, it's balsam. Balsam is added to the chrism. So there's balsam poured into the chrism. It's a perfume. I'm having Mass tomorrow with the priests and the faithful. And, you know, I'm grateful for every pair of anointed hands of our priests in our diocese who administer the sacraments, because they really, the bishop blesses or consecrates the oils, but then they're spread throughout the diocese to be used in the sacraments. And in a sense, it's a way that the bishop is involved in the baptisms and the anointing of the sick through the bishop is the one who blesses or consecrates the oils used.
Right. Well, as a catechist in my parish, I teach my confirmation kids and I show them the box and the oils that come from the cathedral so that they have a connection to the larger church in the archdiocese of the cathedral, and that this oil comes from somewhere and your cardinal or your bishop has blessed it that you're going to be confirmed with in another month. And I think it's so important that they see the connection.
Right. And so I always am glad when, like, let's say an eighth grade confirmation class from a parish attends the Chrism Mass, because that chrism that the bishop consecrates, and there's that powerful moment where the bishop actually breathes on the chrism, that sense of, you know, the pneuma, the breath.
Yes.
That this is going to be used, that the Holy Spirit comes into you, because at confirmation, it's not just you're being anointed on the forehead. I mean, that's an outside anointing, but there's an interior anointing with the Holy Spirit in the soul.
Amen.
So at night when the kids go to sleep after they've had their confirmation Mass that day, they'll wash the oil off their foreheads, but that anointing with the Spirit is indelible. That will stay with them forever.
Yeah,
amen.
That's really beautiful. Well, Bishop McGovern, this 30 minutes has just flown by. Thank you for so generously giving of your time to us and our listeners. And it's always interesting for us after the show to get feedback from listeners who might just be wandering up and down the dial and you know, come upon us. And the Lord's really worked some beautiful little miracles through the show.
And, Bishop, we would ask that you bless us and our listeners before you go.
Certainly. So the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you and all your listeners in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Have a most beautiful Holy Week. God bless you all.
Well.
Take care. It was a blessing to be with you.
And listeners, please don't go away. We're going to, after this break, come back and continue our Holy Week discussion. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Freilich sitting in for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org. You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Freilich
on Winds of Change.
This Lent, we can consider the mystery of pain. Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen taught that there is only one way pain can be handled, and that is by looking at the three crosses on Calvary, and particularly our blessed Lord Jesus in the middle. Jesus took this absurd symbol of the cross, put himself upon it, and solved the enigma of life and death. He solved it by making it a condition of life. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Listen, Good Friday is the condition of Easter Sunday. You die with him, you rise with him. In other words, Jesus conquered pain by using it as a means of attaining glory. Jesus is with you in your pain. I'm Jim Littleton, FormingFaithfulFamilies.com. God love you.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Koska Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Freilich. We are sitting in, as we do on most Mondays, for Father Anthony here on EWTN's new voice for Catholic radio in Chicagoland. You can hear us at AM 750 WNDZ, but also now on 88.5 FM WFSI. Again, EWTN's new Catholic radio voice for the Chicagoland area. And we thank you all for tuning in so faithfully every Monday. And we always enjoy and very much look forward to any feedback that we get about the show and our guests. So thank you for always making this such a wonderful experience, both for Loretta and I. Loretta and I always talk about how we gain so much more from being on the show than we give by being
right.
hosts, because God always takes what we give him and he multiplies it.
Amen.
We see that with the loaves and the fishes, of course. But during Holy Week in particular, it's a good time not to think of the time that you are going to spend in church as an obligation or, you know, as something, you know, that you are doing that is going to result in a loss of your time. Because remember, everything you give God, including your time,
right.
he can multiply. So,
right.
you know, when you look at Holy Week and you do, you know, I've got children. I know a lot of our listeners do. Loretta has, you know, 2 family members she cares for. Everybody is busy. Everybody has a reason that it makes it sometimes a challenge to go. But God will miraculously, and anytime you are generous with God, He's never outdone in generosity in
right.
return. Look at it as an investment.
Yes.
Not as just something you're doing because, you know, it's Holy Week and you want to have a good Easter and you want to accompany our Lord. But this is an investment in your life in many
right.
respects, in your spiritual life for
right.
sure.
And, you know, one of the things that we didn't talk about, Mary, about Holy Saturday, everybody sort of seems to get sort of freaked out like, oh, my God, it's so long.
Yeah.
It's not just so long. We are reading the story of our salvation.
That's right.
And, you know, in most parishes, I believe that they choose the good readers.
Mm-hmm.
Those readers put a lot of time into their preparation.
Mm-hmm.
They aren't just getting up there and saying words. I know as a lector, it is my privilege to be a lector. I know that as a lector, I always pray, Lord God, you sent these words to your people. Open up the throne room of God and touch their hearts this reading.
Yeah.
What did you want to say to your people? How did you want to, you know, how are your people put on your heart and how do you want to communicate that? So I know that if I'm doing that, others are equally praying. And one of the things that people seem to forget, you can get up and walk around.
Right.
It's
right.
not just, you don't have to sit there forever. And it's fun to hear the readings and the music all together related to the different readings that have been chosen.
Right.
And I kind of think, too, that the things that happen being with your faith community, but also, you know, if you can't go for all of it, go for some.
Go for some. You know, even if you're just there for the, you know, the lighting of the candle and of the
exactly.
bonfire in front
and
of your church.
Outside.
The bonfire outside of the church.
Woo!
That's, you can just go for that, stay for the procession. I mean, the Lord understands, you know,
yes.
again, there were times when my children were, you know, little, like toddlers and babies, and we would, you know, bring a little blanket or whatever and let them sleep in the pew for a little
right.
while, and then we would have to take them home. And so,
yes.
Going to the entire vigil wasn't funny, but I'll tell you one funny story. One of my sisters was dating a non-Catholic, very nice English Protestant man, and wanted to make a good impression on my parents, which I think my parents appreciated, so accompanied my mom and dad and my younger sisters to the Saturday Easter vigil at St. John Canchis downtown, and there they do all seven of the first readings and all
yeah.
five of the second readings.
I all mean, the smells and
so,
bells.
The entire liturgy, again, that's a parish where they are very, one of the kind of charisms that they have at this particular parish is a restoring of the sacred liturgy.
Yes.
An appreciation of the beauty of sacred music. So this is kind of to sort of bring back, I don't want to put words in their mouths, but as I understand it, just a renewal of the liturgy
yes.
of the church. So
yes.
they do it, they do the whole thing. So it's about 3 hours or so long. So
as
they were walking out, my father turned to this lovely English Protestant man and said, oh, you know, don't worry, the second half isn't nearly as long as,
oh
the, as the first half. And my mother said the look on his face, and he said, oh, good, well, I'm glad we get this break. And then they had to, you know, they were just pulling a joke on him that it actually was over, but he could not believe it. He thought my father, anyway, it was funny. It was a funny little moment, but,
yes.
And, you know, another lovely tradition, and Bishop McGovern just kind of touched on it very briefly, but that I love, and you see this a lot in the Chicago area because we have so many people who are either from Poland or they're people of Polish descent,
yes.
is the basking of, the blessing
of
the Easter basket. So as one of my Polish friends has explained to me, you don't bring all your Easter food. I'm like, so, like, you put the whole ham in there? I didn't know what. No, she said, no, you do, you put one of everything to represent your meal, what's going to be on
right.
your table. So,
and
like,
things you haven't been able to eat
right.
during lunch.
Right,
things
exactly. You give up sweets.
Up. So,
and
right.
So you'll have sweets. There might be a few hard-boiled eggs in there.
Right.
There might be a wrapped ham or something, or so you'll bring all of that. Flowers will
yes.
be in the basket.
Yes.
So you will bring all of that to church, and then that is a representation of your Easter meal. And then when you come home, the perishable things are put back in the refrigerator, but the basket itself is to be placed on the mantle in the family home, and it is not touched until the morning of
yes.
Easter Sunday. So I love that. I wish we could,
get that tradition kind of going worldwide.
I think that's beautiful.
It is beautiful.
Rather than running around like a crazy person on Holy Saturday trying to get the last things for your meal. Like, you know, this morning I went to the Jewel this morning and I thought I want the groceries in the house. I do not want to have to shop on, certainly not on Good Friday.
You're reminding me, Mary, I got to order my ham.
You got it. That, Jewel has them on sale.
Okay.
Jewel has a really good spiral half ham. And the glaze is on the side. So you don't have to put up with the icky glaze. But so you can try and do those things early. I heard a really interesting reflection about this week. I am trying to completely stay off social media this week.
God, Mary, that'll be a miracle. You post 5 times a day, day.
It's interesting to this is not a glorification of me, but I often post about, you know, I remind people of holy days.
Yes, you do. You do wonderful things. Yeah, you have beautiful prayers and novenas. But I think the contrast to me coming from, you know, a prosecutor's background, we were always taught prosecutors are not on Facebook.
Oh, right. Yes. No. I knew that. Yeah. Yes. So this is kind of a new thing for you.
But, I don't know that I've even gotten there yet, but reading yours, it's made me, you know, more aware.
I try to put things on. You know, it was so interesting because I posted something on Saturday night. There was the Final Four games were going on, both for men's and women's basketball, if I recall correctly. But EWTN was broadcasting the biography of a young nun from Ireland, Sister Claire Crockett, who was a sister servant of the Mother of the Home, which is a Spanish order. But she, Loretta, all I could think about was when you were talking about the veneration of the cross.
Yes.
Now, she was, she had just signed a big contract with the BBC. She was beautiful. She was funny. She was from the north of Ireland. She was from Derry. So she was an actual real Derry girl, if you know the thing. But Derry, not Derry like the food product. London, it's short for Londonderry. Catholics call Londonderry Derry, and Protestants call it Londonderry. Anyway, but she was invited to go on what she thought was a vacation in Spain for a week. And she was like, sign me up. And her family were, she had a friend who couldn't go at the last minute who was sick.
Okay.
So she was going to get to go to Spain for a week. And she was like, yahoo, and was packing bikinis and all this other
woo-hoo
stuff. And she got on the tour bus that was going to the airport. And she said, it was 60 old people and my friend, her other friend, and me. And I thought, what have you done to me? It was a retreat. It was a week-long retreat in Spain for Holy Week.
Mm.
And, you know, so there's a very funny picture of her lying on the ground at the airport smoking a cigarette, like literally lying on her back, staring into the abyss, smoking a cigarette.
And, funny.
But it was during the veneration of the cross.
Yes.
During that retreat, she went up. And she said Jesus showed her all of her sins, her vanity, her pride, her drunkenness, her impurity. He revealed it all to her. And it was in that. And there's like actual video because they were videotaping the. It's kind of interesting because this particular religious order was given. There was some kind of news studio or something like that went bankrupt and gave the religious order all of these cameras and stuff. So they were just kind of experimenting with new ways to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
And so they videotaped part of these Holy Week services. So there's a picture of her leaning down. You don't notice anything, but she said, in that moment, I realized I have to change. And so long story short, she backed out of her contract with the BBC. She became a sister servant. And her parents, talk about objecting, her mother lay down in the doorway of their home and sobbing, saying, you will have to walk over my body to go into join the convent. And she stepped right over her and kept walking. And anyway, long story short, she wound up, she was assigned in the United States for a while. She taught at a grade school in Florida, but then she was killed sheltering some of her students in that big earthquake in Ecuador. They found her body kind of draped over their bodies. Yeah, very sad. 5 girls, and she died. And she said, you know, it was interesting when they interview her mother for this documentary, when she heard that she was in the building, her mother said to her father, they're not going to find her alive. She said she knew instantly she was gone. And
The other girls survive?
No, there were 5. Sister Claire and the 5 young girls all died. There were 2 sisters who survived that they did pull out. And then I think 3 other girls. But these 5 particular girls, it's Sister Claire, they were just coming from Mass and they had just gone back into the building. And it was a very powerful earthquake. At any rate, so I posted, so EWTN put up something saying, if you're not interested in the Final Four, you know, watch this documentary. And again, it's so neat because this order had all of these, you know, video cameras and everything else. So there's all sorts of footage of her. She was a speaker at World Youth Day a few years ago.
Wow.
And she talked to the young women about, again, she had everything. She talked about how I was making so much money, I didn't know how to spend it fast enough. I was going out to clubs every night. You know, they would send private cars for me, and I would. And she said, none of it made me happy.
Right.
And I was sitting in my hotel room crying, thinking, she always wanted to be a famous. She said, I'm going to be a famous actress. And then, you know, when she decided to become a nun, she told the head of the community, the religious community, it's men and women. So this is a particular priest. Well, I'm going to be a famous nun then. And he said to her, okay, if you want to be a famous nun, then you have to be the one who was the most humble. And, you know, explosive personality. But I had posted this on Facebook and I was like amazed by not that people reacted to it, but just the number of people who said, wow, I hadn't heard of her. Thank you for posting this. So again, you never know. It's sort of like this radio show. You never know where the Lord's going to take
Amen.
It or how they're going to use it.
Amen.
But I think the link for me in Holy Week is that moment that she talks about in a lot of her testimonies when she leaned down and she didn't even know what to do. I mean, they were Catholic, but politically Catholic. This is Northern Ireland.
Right.
Not super religiously Catholic.
Right.
And she wasn't even sure what she was supposed to be doing. And it that one moment changed her life.
Yes. Well, you know, Mary, one of the things that I find is, you know the families in your parish, you know the individuals in your parish, you've walked with them for a whole year, you know their joys, you know their sorrows, what they've lived through, and there was a family in our parish, and they had a son who, 4 years, I don't know what the disease was. They are the most attentive, loving mother and father. And he went, this young boy went from having difficulty with his limbs and walking to braces to a wheelchair. And, you know, the father is a doctor, so attentive and, you know, always would wheel his wheelchair around. They went to communion as a family. And I just remember the year that they lost their son, Jason.
Mm.
And the mother and father going up and venerating the cross. And that has stood with me.
Yeah, I can see you getting emotional just talking about it.
That stood with me forever. That here, the loss of their only son.
Yeah.
Any connection here, people?
Yes,
the
right.
The loss
right.
of their only son. And where were they taking it? They were putting it on the cross with Jesus as I watched both their mother and father. And really, obviously, it's impacted my life forever. But I really encourage our listeners, Mary, if they have not been to a Good Friday service.
Right. Absolutely.
You know, it doesn't last that long. It's not, you know, you'll have a little communion service from, you know, pre-consecrated hosts. There won't be a mass, but you have this amazing opportunity to venerate the cross. You know, do what you want. Kiss it, put it to your forehead, but thank Jesus. You know, they usually get out a great big one for the veneration, but
right.
thank Jesus for the little crosses in your life.
Right.
Because, you know, we are so blessed to have this relationship with Christ that transforms us.
Right.
That our opportunities to say publicly, you mean everything to me.
Yeah.
Are few and far between.
Right. 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 No. And, you know, again, that brief video that I referenced, and if you just Google Delia Gallagher, CNN, she was the one who captured this young mother and her husband who had just lost their daughter. I had tears, just, I could not stop crying watching it. I mean, this woman's anguish.
Mm-hmm.
But you think of Our Lady. I mean,
oh my, yes.
You know, you think of Our Lady. And I would love to know what the Holy Father said to them. You can kind of hear, he does pray with them at one point. He blesses them each personally.
Mm-hmm.
I'll see if we can post this link on the show notes today.
Okay,
so that
great.
You all can see it, listeners, if you're interested. Loretta, I just sent it to you via your cell phone there.
Oh,
so
terrific.
You
thank
can
you.
Look at it. And,
yes, I will.
But you just think of Our Lady. For me, I thought this is the anguish of someone who has just lost a child. And you know, I don't know the particular circumstances or what this young girl had that caused her to lose her life, but but the Holy Father, it's one of these, you know, and maybe there, I wonder, maybe there are practice of the Catholic faith in Italy has also decreased dramatically.
Yes.
So many Italians don't go, and they have a, you know, they have a birth dearth, as they call it as well. Many Italians who don't practice the faith anymore and who only have one child. So that's what I was thinking. This could have been their only child. And so, you know, that makes the heart ache even more, you know.
Yes.
So
yes.
At any rate, I would really recommend that you do that. But also, and Lourdes, you know, you teach young people, and so I'd be interested to hear your take on it. I was listening to Father Rocky on our competitor on Relevant Radio coming in, but he was talking about how if you want to do this, to really have a good Easter, you can catch up kind of, you know, through, if you haven't had a great Lent in terms of your sacrifices, try to make your Holy Week a good Holy Week. And you will have a beautiful Easter if you make a beautiful confession. But you have to plan for it. Like anything else in your life that's important, you got to plan.
Well, you know what was so beautiful at our parish mission this year? We had Father Tom McCarthy. He's an Augustinian from St. Rita.
Okay.
And so shout out to Father Tom. He did a great job on the 3 days. And, you know, this may not be the regular way to go to confession, but there are a lot of people who haven't been to confession and haven't been in a long time. And what was so beautiful was I called it speed confession. I was kind of making fun of them. Like, they had it set up so you could go to confession quickly. They kind of worked it all out. All the rubrics were there so everybody that got absolved. But what I found so beautiful, and it sounds kind of silly, but I still found it beautiful, they broke that curse of not having been in a long time. Now you can't say that. You can't say, I haven't been in 40 years. Oh, my gosh, I'm going to have a heart attack if I go.
Right.
Father's going to have a heart attack. No. First of all, starting off with the premise, there's nothing these guys haven't heard. But it's like you can now go to confession next month and say, it's been a month since my last confession.
Right.
And that I found sort of breaking the chain of the not having been. And I know it sounds kind of bizarre. I'm very impressed with my parish. They have made sure that all the grammar school children and all the religious education children that are old enough have gone to confession this Lent, which I think is wonderful because it takes the stigma out of it, you know, for the
Everybody
kids.
Goes. Right, exactly.
Right. Everybody goes, and this is how it goes.
Right.
And, you know, here's the prayers you pray, and we're not going to lose sight. God would want to absolve us of our sin.
Right.
You know, as my friend Father Matthias Thielen says, Christ did not die for a powerless church. And you avenge yourself of his grace and mercy by going to the sacrament of confession.
That's right. And, well, Loretta, what would you, so say you're, you know, I know you're teaching the eighth graders, and that in and of itself is an incredible gift that you give the church.
Well, it's not for the faint of heart, Mary.
No, I know, and you've told me some stories that that have caused heart palpitations, in fact. So, but how do you, so say, you know, you're teaching about going to confession. How do you teach them? Because presumably they haven't gone since their first communion, is what I'm guessing.
Well, I like to think, from some of the families I've seen in our parish, I really like to think that they have gone more than I would imagine.
Okay.
But, you know, there's some beautiful...
you don't want to make judgments, you know.
No, right,
if you don't know for sure.
There are some beautiful videos out there by Ascension Press, Father Mike Schmitz, who does, you know, he was named last year, 2022, he was named one of Inside the Vatican's Persons of the Year, one of the top 10, for what he did in bringing, you know, Bible in a year and now catechism in a year. He has some beautiful videos, and I would just advise catechists to take advantage of them. Mm. They're short.
Yeah, there's
so
much online now
But if you don't know who to look at, you know, for parents out there that are looking for a way to get their kids back into the confessional, he's got some great material on going to confession. And I would really recommend, you know, we've played those videos in our class, but what I always want to tell them, I always tell my kids, you've got a friend in your school and you haven't talked to him for a while. You've done some things maybe you wouldn't be proud of if you shared with him. Well, that friend still wants to be reconciled mm-hmm. with you. And all you have to do is say, I'm sorry, and start that
journey
relationship
back. Yeah.
back. And really, you know, kids understand that. They have it hard in this world. I wouldn't want to be a kid today. It's
awful.
It
you
is.
You know, I'm parenting kids, and I tell you, it is what you have to deal with. You know, it just is. Anyway, it's
but
it's very
distressing.
What
I really think is important, though, is that we tell them anyway. I know last year I had two kids. They probably were two of my toughest kids in terms of getting the message across, and they're buying it, you know, not challenging me on it. Well, you know, I'm big on a lot of things, one of which is prayer. I want them to know you have a God who wants to talk to you and wants you to listen to him, too. We don't just get in there with our petitions. But you know what was so bizarre, Mary? They came to class toward the end of the year, you know, Miss Loretta, we got to tell you what happened. Miss Loretta. Well, didn't they take the prayer module we were using, which is very simple, and there was a boy who sat at their lunch table. He wanted to make the baseball team.
Aww.
And they said, well, we know what we can do. In our confirmation class, we pray. And sure enough, they prayed for him to make the baseball team, and he wanted to hit I think he called it a dinger.
Okay.
Which is a home run in the
– All right.
Sure enough. They prayed.
Get out of town.
He made the baseball team, and they were coming to share it with everybody that prayer works.
Wow.
And so we just have to model it for the kids and
right.
get them to buy in, help them along, and Jesus has already met them, and they in more than halfway, and they just have to take advantage.
Isn't that something?
That is.
Well, you know what? I think, too, you know, sometimes God does answer those prayers because he wants to show them. Yeah, if you pray, you know, I try to do that with my daughters, and then you know, I just keep saying, Lord, I'll stand in the gap and pray as much as I can for them, you know, so that
come,
they see that God,
Holy
right,
Spirit,
that
that's
God
all you
does.
Need to say to them.
Yeah,
come, Holy Spirit. He wants to be invited. As soon as you invite him, he shows up and takes charge.
Yes, he certainly does. He certainly does. Well. This has been such a beautiful show, and listeners, we are so grateful to you as we kind of come up on these big holiday moments, Christmas and Easter. All the things that we're able to discuss with you, you know, it's beautiful that we have that opportunity. And
right.
like I said, I believe it is a gift and a blessing that,
Amen.
That we get to do this with you, listeners. So, again, if you want to have a great Easter, you want to have... get yourself to confession if you can. Make that a priority. You want to get yourself to Holy Thursday. You want to go at least stop in the church, even if you're just going to pray for 15 minutes on Good Friday.
Amen.
If you can get to Veneration of the Cross, like we saw with Sister Claire, that can be a life-changing moment for you.
Amen. Mary, what we want our listeners to also do is these are days of joy and toil. For the people who work for the church.
Right, exactly.
You want to thank your priests,
yep.
your deacons, your sacristans, your decorators, your just everybody, your choir and musicians, your choir directors. Thank them. They
yes.
have put tremendous effort into making this holy time so beautiful.
Right.
So that you connect with God.
Right. So don't miss the opportunity, like Mother Angelica used to say. Well, listeners, I will not be with you next Monday because it is a holiday for both my daughter and my husband, who will not be working that day. But Loretta will be here holding down the fort talking about resurrection. So do not miss next Monday's show.
We got a special resurrection story, a woman resurrected from the dead.
I cannot wait to hear it. This is going to be... this is going to be amazing. And,
it is.
I'll be listening, even though I won't be here with you in person. Have a blessed, beautiful Holy Week, a joyous and happy Easter to all of you. This has been Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. God bless you.
each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.